for his only son, provide for our salvation, how much more will he not provide the lesser things that we need? I'm going to ask all of those who can to please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. It comes from Galatians chapter 5. Today we want to think about freedom isn't free. Beginning in verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit of righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? This kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whomever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And then a few verses later, it says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, I want to say thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, if there's one here today that is trusting in anything besides the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, that God, today might be the day that they place their faith in him and are set free. And then, God, as we've read about the church at Galatia, we realize even God's people can be re-enslaved. God, today, help us not to be bound by any habit. Help us, God, not to be bound by any way of thinking. But, God, may we be free, free to enjoy you, free to love you, free to serve you. May we be truly free today. Speak to us now, God, through your word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we're looking at freedom isn't free. If you're free, somebody has to pay for it. In the recent war in Iraq and Afghanistan, it has been estimated that the cost of this war is somewhere around $1.7 trillion. Now, that's just the cost of the war. It is estimated that an additional $4 trillion will be required to meet the benefits that will be owed to the veterans that have served in this conflict. Now, to put that into context for you, a trillion is 1,000 billions. And a billion is 1,000 millions. All right, so you do the math. We're talking about somewhere around making 40 million people millionaires is the cost of the Iraq-Afghanistan war in the terms of dollars. But there's a lot of costs that cost more than just money. And that is the cost of lives. Not only the lives that were lost fighting, but the lives of those who lost loved ones, and even the lives of those who come back and how their lives are forever changed. I know about this from a personal standpoint. My mother and dad were married while my dad was in the United States Air Force. They were married for 4 months when he was shipped overseas and was gone for 3 years. 3 years is a long time to be away. When my dad got back and my parents, they struggled and eventually divorced. So there's a lot of cost that's more than just dollars for us to be free. And as I go through this message today, I'm going to share some of those things with you. But today I want to give you two main points. The first point that I want to share with you is this, and that is there is a cost to secure freedom. In Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, it costs something to get you freedom to begin with. I want you to know, nearly 400 years ago, there were a group of Englishmen who fled England to Holland. And then they fled from Holland and they came to America. And they came to America because they wanted to go to a place where they were free to worship God without government interference. Those pilgrims who came here on the Mayflower and had the Mayflower Compact came here for the sole purpose of being able to worship God in freedom. So America started out as a country on freedom. But you see, freedom costs something. I want to just share with you a couple of costs this morning. Number one, your freedom costs God His Son. The most familiar verse of Scripture in all the New Testament is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Notice here, it costs God His Son for me to be free. It costs God His Son for you to be free. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Somebody had to die for my sin. Jesus died for my sin. But God gave up His only Son. Psychiatrists say that the most traumatic emotional experience that a human being can have is the death of a child. Now, typically, if a child dies, it has to do with disease, or it has to do with sickness, or it has to do with an accident. But think about it. In God's case, God willingly gave up His child. I want you to think about what God experienced when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When God had to turn His back at Calvary and watch His Son die. You and I can be free today, but it costs God His Son. And then secondly, it costs Jesus His life. In 1 Peter 1, it says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. you understand that every human being comes into this world as a captive to sin? We have inherited from Adam a sin nature. We are slaves to our flesh. We are slaves to sin. And Jesus Christ shed His blood to pay our ransom note. I want you to know the Romans did not take Jesus' life. The Jews did not take Jesus' life. Jesus laid down His life of His own free will. He did so in order that you and I might be free to enjoy God. We might be free to worship God. We might be free to serve God. He laid down His life. He shed His blood. But you and I are blessed that we live in a free country. Jesus set us free spiritually, but we are free to worship Him because of the United States military that defends our freedom. And I want you to notice here, the freedom that you have cost the hero his life. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The latest figure that I could find is 1.2 million Americans have died in combat fighting for America. 1.2 million. The current conflict that we're in right now, 4,500 military personnel have died in the Iraq-Afghanistan war. You and I are free because these people were willing to stand in our place. And by the way, at Memorial Day here at Anthony Grove, we just don't remember those that have died. We remember all of them that have served. Because you see, every time you put on that uniform, you take your life in your hand. Every person who serves has signed up, that has been deployed, every one of them took a risk of dying. So we want to honor all of them at this time. Now, folks, I'm not going to talk too much politics today, but you have to realize that if we're talking about our freedoms, it involves the government. If we're talking about our freedoms, it involves politics. But our founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence says we have certain inalienable rights that have been endowed to us by our Creator. Friend, what that means is you get your rights of freedom from God. You don't get them from the government. You see, if the government gives you your freedom, if the government gives you your rights, the government can take them away. But if God gives you your rights, then the government cannot take them away. But I just want to put this into context to you of the political environment that we live in today. You probably are familiar with a guy by the name of Michael Brown. You've probably heard of a guy by the name of Freddie Gray. These were young thugs who have died at the hands of police officers and have caused riots in Baltimore and in Ferguson, Missouri. But here's what I want you to understand, folks. There is a war going on in America for the soul of America. I want you to know that our current president has sent representatives of the White House to Michael Brown's funeral and to Freddie Gray's funeral. I wonder, the 4,500 soldiers that have died in Iraq and Afghanistan, I wonder if somebody from the White House went to their funeral. And by the way, you want me to tell you why this stuff is on television? You want me to tell you why it goes on and on and on? Listen, Alan West reported this yesterday. This is how fresh this is. Alan West, did you know that there are actually people now that are whining and complaining that they haven't gotten paid for protesting? Get this, George Soros, a liberal billionaire, has been funding certain social justice groups that paid professional protesters $5,000 a month to come from all over the country to protest in Ferguson, Missouri. He spent $33 million paying professional pros. Folks, there is a battle going on in America right here in the heartland, and it's for the heart and the soul of this country. And there are people who have money and power that want to destroy your religious liberties. You better wake up and pay attention. You better go register. You better find out who stands for what, and you better go vote. Freedom isn't free. And so we have the freedom cost to those who lay down their lives. And then number four, your freedom cost the families of the fallen. I hope tomorrow that you have nice weather and maybe you'll go back there in your backyard and you'll fire up the grill and you'll cook some hamburgers or hot dogs. You might even have some chicken or steak on the grill, okay? Get out the cornhole board. Have some time when you celebrate. But I want you to, as you do that, to remember that there's going to be families tomorrow when they go cook out and dad's not going to be there. Brother's not going to be there. A son's not going to be there. A nephew's not going to be there. A daughter's not going to be there because they died so you could be free. You see, it isn't just those who have served to pay a price. Their family pays a price as well. And then there's a fourth one here, and I want to mention this to you, and I hope this grips your heart. And that is, your freedom cost the veteran his injuries. You see, it's just not the ones who died. I want to give you some statistics here. I hope that they're more than just numbers to you. There are 4,500 soldiers died in Afghanistan and Iraq. But how many of them were wounded? These were people that got hurt, but they got to come back home. As a matter of fact, we have people right here in our congregation that were wounded over there that received a Purple Heart while they were in Afghanistan, Iraq, members of Anthony Grove. Some of them have come back, and it's just not the scar from the shrapnel, but some of them have scars that you can't see. We actually have some reserved seats, and by the way, if it says reserved, don't sit in it. Because we have some soldiers and they've come back, and the only way that they can come and worship in the service is they got to sit on the back, because if there's anything behind them, it just freaks them out. You see, they have post-traumatic stress disorder. But how many people you think were injured? 4,500 died. And I can't give you the exact total, and here's why. On February the 11th, 2013, the Veterans Administration quit releasing numbers. So this was on February the 4th, 2013. 900,000 soldiers have been injured in Iraq and Afghanistan. 900,000. Many of these have brain injuries. You look at them, you might not think that they're injured, but what happens, they're riding down the road in their Humvee, and IED explodes, they get bounced all around, and they have traumatic brain injury, okay? You may look at them, they may have arms and legs, but their brain... a mass of goods, and what they don't realize is that they become a slave to this stuff. You know what? I want a bigger house. When I get a bigger house, I need a better car. I get a better car, then they need a boat. You see, it just keeps growing and growing and growing, and people are obsessed with things, and they miss the whole point of life. Reminds me of this fellow, and he was very materialistic, and he's riding in the mountains of California in his BMW convertible. He loses control, flips that thing, and goes off the side of a cliff. And he's standing up on the side of the road. I'm telling you, blood's just gushing out everywhere. Somebody comes up on him, and he's whining and crying. He says, "Oh, my BMW, my BMW." And somebody looks at him, sees he's bleeding, and he said, "Sir, don't worry about that BMW." Said, "Your hand's been cut off." He looked down, and he said, "Oh, my Rolex, my Rolex." The truth of the matter is, you may not have a BMW, you may not have a Rolex. Don't poke anybody and don't raise your hand. But how many people are a shopaholic? Now, if you know, if you're any kind of olic, you're in bondage to whatever you're an olic to. Anyhow, let's move on. You can be enslaved by drugs and alcohol. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Folks, we have a crime problem in America, and we have a crime problem in America because we have a drug problem in America. The latest statistics I could find is 23.5 million Americans abuse illegal drugs. That is, drugs that are smuggled into this country. But get this, there's a lot of good Christian people that sit in church every Sunday that would never smoke crack cocaine. They would never use crystal meth, but they are addicted to prescription painkillers. 15 million Americans are addicted to painkillers. Now listen, I'm not here to jump on and beat up people that are in chronic pain. Listen, my wife's had 31 kidney stones. She has degenerative disc disease. She has rheumatoid arthritis. She has osteoarthritis. She has bursitis. She has all of this stuff that's related to pain. But I can tell you, by living with this woman, there's nobody that dislikes taking a pill more than she does. Okay? And so it's not my job to beat up on people that live in chronic pain. But what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. These people, and they come into church and their eyes are just glazed over. Hey, how you doing today? Huh? And they didn't get it down in the hood. They got it at the drugstore. Get this, in the United States, 22,400 Americans die every year of a drug overdose. Do the math, folks. That's four times as many killed in 10 years of war in Iraq die every year of a drug overdose. And let me tell you, the number one drug of choice in America is alcohol. In the United States, there's 17.6 million alcoholics. According to the Center of Disease Control, the latest survey they did said, how many of you have used alcohol in the last 30 days? 56.4%. Over half of Americans have consumed alcohol in the last 30 days. See, here's what can happen. Jesus can set you free, but what happens is you can have troubles and heartaches and difficulties, and you can drown all of those things in drugs and alcohol instead of trusting God. And then the next thing you know, you're in bondage to these chemicals. All right, I'm going to quit preaching. I'm going to go to meddling. You can be enslaved by food. In Philippians 3:19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. See, there's folks in this room right here, and you'd never smoke a joint, you'd never drink a beer, but I'm telling you what, you can pig out on red velvet cake. I remember being at the Church of God bookstore, and I came in, and the manager said, would you like a free puppy? And I said, no, sir. And he said, well, I only got two left. I got a Church of God puppy, and I got a Baptist puppy. And, well, I had to know what the difference was. I said, well, how can you tell which one's which? He said, well, the Church of God puppy is fatter than the Baptist puppy. I said, how do you get that? He says, well, you see, in the Church of God, we can't smoke, we can't dip, we can't chew, but we can eat. He said, you ever seen Church of God people? He said, you know, we all big people. You know what he was doing? He was bragging about his sin. Now, he would never do that about alcohol. He'd never do that about drugs. He'd never do that about tobacco, but he would do it about food. The truth of the matter is some of you, the drug of choice is food. When you get feeling bad, you don't take a pill. You eat comfort food. In other words, you don't go get you a carrot stick or a piece of celery. You go get some ice cream. You go get some cake. There are people right here in this room, when you get depressed, you know what you do? You go to the refrigerator, not the medicine cabinet. And the truth of the matter is you're enslaved by food. Now, let me just tell you how bad it is. According to the Center for Disease Control, 69% of Americans are overweight. 35.1% are obese. What do we mean by obese? Obese means you're more than 30% overweight. Break that down to you in raw numbers. The American Heart Association says there are 154.7 million overweight Americans. There are 78.4 million people that are obese. The truth of the matter is some of you are killing yourself by fork. And that is, you're just eating yourself to a slow death. And what that means is one of these days you're going to die prematurely. And the kingdom of God and your family and the people that love you, they're not going to have you around. And let me tell you why. You have an addiction. It's an addiction to food. You eat food because that makes you feel good. You see, as God's people, God doesn't want us to be enslaved to anything. Next, you can be enslaved by fear. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Some people are a slave to fear. They're just paralyzed by fear. Ann Landers gets 10,000 letters a month. Someone said, "What is the number one problem that people write to you about?" She said, "Without a doubt, it is fear." What is it that you are afraid of? They did a survey on fear of 500 people and they discovered 7,000 fears. That's 14 per person. You can be paralyzed by fear. You can be enslaved by fear. And folks, I want you to know, it's just not adults. It's children today that are in bondage to fear. 30 years ago, here was the top five things that children were afraid of. Animals, dark rooms, strangers, high places, loud noise. You know what the five top things that children are afraid of today in America? Number one, my parents divorcing. Number two, nuclear war. Number three, getting cancer. Number four, pollution. Number five, being mugged or molested. See, a lot of folks are living in fear. I was recently playing in a newlywed game. Now, Teresa and I have been married 32 years. I don't know what they think's newlywed about that. Unless it's I'm still crazy in love with her. But anyhow, one of the questions is what will your spouse say that you are afraid of? Well, one of them was afraid of spiders. One of them was afraid of heights. And when it came to my turn, you know what I put down that I was afraid of? Failure. And by that I mean, there's only one thing you ought to fear, and that is you ought to fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. If you and I fear anything, it ought to be that when my life is over, I have not pleased God. But many people are paralyzed by fear. And then next, you can be enslaved by unforgiveness. In Acts 8:23, "For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Unforgiveness generally has to do with somebody hurting you in the past. Somebody's done something to you, said something to you, hurt your feelings, and instead of forgiving them, you've allowed resentment to set in. Resentment has turned into bitterness, and you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder, and it's poisoning all of your relationships, and you're in bondage to an unforgiving spirit. Who do you need to forgive this morning to be set free? To really enjoy God. And then the last one is another biggie, and that is you can be enslaved to lust. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passions like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. See, it used to be in America, if you were going to be involved in pornography, you had to go into some sleazy back alley, dark place. But today, with technology, you can beam it right into your television set via satellite or cable. Or you can bring it right in on your smartphone. Or you can bring it right into your home via the computer. Now get this, Dr. James Dobson says that pornography is 100 times more addictive than cocaine. Now why is that? Think about it. It's not natural for you to take cocaine. But to be attracted to the opposite sex is natural. And so you see what the devil does is he takes what is natural and he turns around and he perverts it. How big is pornography in the United States? How big is the National Football League? How big is Major League Baseball? How big is the National Basketball League? How big is the National Hockey League? If you take all four of those major sports, their owners, their franchise, and all the players, Americans spend more on pornography than all four of those major sports combined. It's big business. I said, preacher, you're talking about them people out in the world. No, I'm talking about the church. According to James Dobson, 44% of the men who attend church have a pornography problem. 44%. Now, this was a study done in the Church of the Nazarene, okay? That doesn't make me feel any better that they didn't study Baptist, okay? If they'd studied Baptist, it'd probably been higher. There's more Baptists than there are Nazarenes. But here's what I'm saying is pornography, lust, is a whole lot like drugs. You start off with something simple, and then it progresses to something that's more. You see, you might start off smoking pot, but after a while, that doesn't work anymore. So you have to try something harder. And then when that doesn't work, then you have to try something harder. The same thing is with pornography. It starts out really small, but you see, it grows into something that's harder and harder and harder. And let me tell you something. A lot of folks, they justify it because of what's going on in their life. Let me tell you a true story. This man is a professing Christian. He is on a 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock curfew. He cannot have any children in his home because, you see, what happened was is he says, well, I have this problem, this physical problem, and it caused me to be addicted to pornography. And one day when I was looking at pornography, I clicked on a site and it went to child pornography. Oh, when I saw it, I closed it down. But the next day, the FBI was knocking on his door. They arrested him. They confiscated his computer because, you see, they were maintaining the child pornography site that they had arrested from a pedophile. But here's what I'm trying to say. You see, it starts off just something simple, and it gets harder and harder, and it destroys families, and it destroys marriages, and it destroys life. Ted Bundy, the serial killer, did you know he started all with soft porn like Playboy, and then it went to harder stuff, so he was watching bondage stuff, and then that went into watching rapes, and then one day watching it wasn't good enough, he had to act it out. Folks, this is the world we live in today. I hope you see this morning that it costs something for you to be free. It costs God, it costs Jesus, it costs the American soldier. I hope you see this morning that once you're free, you got to stand firm. You got to work at it to stay free, or somebody or something's going to try to take away your freedom. I wonder who is here today that doesn't know what it's like to be free to enjoy God, free to worship God, free to serve God, and you'd come today and commit your heart and life to Jesus Christ. I'm wondering who's here, it's already a Christian, said, you know what, I used to enjoy God, but you know what, I've been enslaved. I've been enslaved by lust. I've been enslaved by drugs and alcohol. I've been enslaved by an unforgiving spirit. I've been enslaved by whatever it is that has stolen your joy. Would you come today and say, God, I want you to set me free from this bondage, this bad habit. There are two keys to freedom. Number one, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. In Luke 9:23, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. What is a cross? It's an instrument of death. Think about it. For you to be free, Jesus had to die. For you to be free, a soldier had to die. But did you know, for you to be free, you got to die too. You got to die to self. I read this story many years ago and it impressed me then and does today. During the times when we had slavery in America, there was a dedicated Christian that would go out and work hard, save up his money. And then when they would auction off slaves on the slave blocks, he would go out there and he would pick out a slave and he would buy that slave. And then he would turn around and set that slave free. And then he'd go out and work, save some more money, go to the next slave auction and buy another slave. On one particular occasion, he bought this young man who was a slave and set him free. And after he'd been set free, the former slave owner said to him, you're a free man now. You're free to go. Well, he'd been a slave his whole life. He'd been born a slave. He said, what do you mean I'm free to go? Go where? Do what? He said, you can go anywhere you want to go. You can do anything you want to do. You are a free man. And he said, if I can go anywhere I want to go, I can do anything I want to do. He said, see that man over there? I want to go with him. You know who he pointed to? The man that had paid the price for his freedom. Folks, don't you know Jesus paid the price for your freedom? You can go anywhere and you can do anything. But I don't know about you, but when Jesus set me free, I know what that old slave felt like. Let me tell you where I want to go. I want to go where Jesus goes. I want to do what Jesus does. I want to be where He's at because He loved me enough to set me free. And then lastly, to maintain fellowship in the body of Christ. Notice here what Paul tells them. In verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And then in verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You become free by trusting Jesus Christ. You stay free by hanging out with God's people and fellowshipping with God's people and supporting and having each other's back. In 2002, this church began the process of building the facilities we're in. We had to have the land surveyed, purchase the land and all that. I went to the surveyor, Tanner and McConaughey. And he came out and he did the survey work. But Frank Tanner, the owner, told me, he said, well, preacher, it's going to be a couple of weeks before I can get out there. He said, I'm short-handed. I said, okay, how is that? He says, well, my number one guy, he's 29 years old. Remember, this is 2002. He said, after 9/11, 2001, he said, my number one guy, who's 29 years old, has three children. He came in and turned in his notice and enlisted in the United States military because of 9/11. I said, wow, man with three small kids? I said, why would he do that? He said, that's the reason he did it. He said he was going to go out there and fight terrorists because he didn't want his children to grow up in that kind of world. He wanted to enlist in the army to make the world a better place. Folks, I am here to tell you today that we're in a war, and it's just not with jihadists. We're in a war with people that want to capture the soul of America and turn America into a secular pagan society. And I'm wondering who is here today who would be like that young man and said, I want to volunteer. I want to be in God's army. I want to be a band of brothers. I want to be a band of sisters. I want to be a part of the work of God that would preserve the religious freedom of America. You can't do it by yourself. It takes an army. It takes uniting with other Christians. You see, you need somebody to have your back. Somebody else needs you to have their back. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. Heavenly Father,